Years ago, when I was in seminary as a student, I had a professor that was very wise, and he said, never forget that any given sermon that you preach may be the last one you'll ever preach. And it will be the last one some people in your congregation will ever hear. So I don't wish this off on you, but 67 years ago I began to be somebody's pastor. And I tried to keep that in mind every time I preached. And so I still keep that in mind. And probably I will not have another 67 years to preach the word. But whatever I have, that is in the hands of God. And I plan to preach my way through, and I don't know how far I'll get through, the greatest sermon that was ever preached on earth. And that was the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And we'll see how far we get. But this morning, I would like for you to turn to, in your Bibles, to the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And we will begin on this great and famous sermon that Jesus preached. Hear now the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And as we listen to these words and determine that we will hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us through these words, let me ask you to pray for me that I may speak the truth and do it in such a way that Christ alone will be honored. And I'll be praying for you that you will hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart from these great words of the Lord Jesus. So let's stop and pray for each other. Father, we are amazed that we can hear the Lord Jesus speak to us through this blessed sermon that he preached so long ago. You, in your sovereign grace, so ordered it that word for word it would be preserved in the minds and in the hearts of the disciples. Thank you that you supplied the right person to give an account for these words. And we pray, Father, that as we hear the word today, that we may realize these are not the words of a man. These are the words of the Lord. And so may we give heed, and may we learn and grow in grace and in knowledge of the one who gave himself for us on Calvary's cross. And we pray in his name. Amen. Several years ago, When I was visiting in one of our large southern cities, I was told by my host that this is the largest mall in the southeast. Well, I had heard that in every town I had been in, and we even had a mall up in Sardinia, better known as the grocery store, but I received with some skepticism my host's introduction to this large mall. And then he took me there. It was about the size of the state of New Jersey and about as complicated. It was truly gigantic. And I felt lost, and apparently so did my host. Finally, we found a mall directory. And the first words on that directory was, "You are here." Well, I didn't know where here was, but from there I could figure out and work my way through the state of through the largest mall in the southeast. And had we not received this point that we could begin, we would have never found all of the shops, food courts, aisles, and we were dodging old but fiercely determined mall workers. Now, I'm sure you know what a mall walker is. They are old geezers and old fogies who, with steely-eyed and square jaws, will run over you if you go to the mall without knowing where here is, because they will walk all over you. And here, as we begin our long and perhaps confusing journey through the greatest sermon that has ever been preached on the face of the earth, those to whom the message was given were people who had decided that they will be disciples of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand all that that meant, and they had a lot of growing to do, but don't we all? But they, as far as they understood, they had committed themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ as their leader. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving instructions about what it means to be long to the kingdom of heaven. So he took them aside and began to explain to them what their decision meant and what the kingdom of heaven was all about, and how to be a part of that blessed kingdom in the form of the first two Beatitudes. Remember, being a Christian always begins with the inside. Christ was speaking from his heart to their hearts, and I hope you can hear him speaking today from your heart, because his heart is filled with love. And so he began his sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so he begins as one who comes up to the kingdom, but is not a member yet of it. And so the first two Beatitudes are directed toward people who don't understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about and don't understand how to get there. So he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I know that some modern translations substitute the word blessed for happy, but that's too small a word for what Christ intended. He intended for people to come from the outside to the inside, and he intended that they would experience the blessing of being accepted by God. And that's, when I hear somebody say, and I'm sure they mean, "Well, have a blessed day," or may you be blessed today, or something like that. But the word that Jesus used goes all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham was blessed because he was brought into the right relationship with God. And he proved it by how he lived and what he was able to surrender of himself to the Lord. So if you think in terms of happy, no, that's not what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be in a proper relationship with God, you have to begin by being poor in spirit. And he knows you and invites you to come to him. But where do you begin? Well, we begin where the word says, you are here. You're standing outside the kingdom, and you desire to enter the kingdom. And so Christ then tells us how to enter the kingdom. Strangely enough, it is at the point of knowing that you are outside the kingdom and you want in. And so you are deeply convicted. You're dead in your trespasses and sins and have nothing to offer to God, but you're broken in a contrite heart. And that's what he wants to see, and that's what he wants to hear. Jesus constantly referred to sinners as being outside the kingdom and certainly utterly lost and helpless in their own strength and in desperate need of what he called being born again. Never do you hear Jesus even suggest that, you're really a very nice person. If you just join my church, then you'll be okay. But you do hear him say unequivocally, except a man or a woman is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. The world says, blessed are the proud, and blessed are the self-reliant, for they shall conquer. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you are here, and we are looking at what Jesus says about entering the kingdom of heaven. This is an absolute must for those who would enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to know, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the people who understand that, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have to know that the same brokenheartedness that David had when he mourned over his weakness and sin and was terrified by the thought that God would totally reject him because of his sin. Let me suggest to you, if you're dealing with that same kind of doubt, and you should, maybe, we all should, try this afternoon. Open your Bible to Psalm 51, and then if you're able, get down on your knees and read Psalm 51 to God as if this were your confession of your need and of being outside the kingdom. And if you feel proud and sure of your own righteousness, then turn back in the Old Testament, or turn forward in the Old Testament to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Here was a man of God, a chosen prophet, going into the temple to worship. But there he found himself in the immediate presence of God, the God of glory, and whose majesty filled the temple. And this holy man's reaction was overwhelming. Hear the brokenhearted cry of Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I have I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So David's cry to God was, I need full righteousness, and I don't have it to offer you. And so God stepped forward and took a burning coal from off the altar where the lamb had been slain and where the body had been burned up and the blood sprinkled. And he said, this has touched your lips and you are clean. Once you understand that you don't have anything to offer God, but you have much you need from God, then that is the beginning of true righteousness. It's not the proud Pharisee who goes to church and thanking God that he's a good and righteous man. It was not to that kind of man that mercy came, but to the desperate publican who wept and cried out, God, please be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. And so to experience salvation and to enter the kingdom of heaven, the first step is always to recognize that I am not in the kingdom. And I am a sinner, condemned, unclean, and I have no bargaining power with God. Oh God, if you will do this for me, I'll love you forever. Because God has heard that from thousands and millions of people who did not keep their promise and who are incapable of keeping their promise. I'm a sinner, and you are unclean, and have no bargaining power with God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. In a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When Isaiah cried out in his stricken terror, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's when God assured him that he was forgiven and that he was welcomed into the kingdom. But not until you lie broken at his pierced feet, praying, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, O God, and I am not worthy to be called your child. That's the first giant step into becoming the child of God. And as the apostle Paul confessed near the end of his life, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that came in the latter days of the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And he confessed that even in his latter days, the good that I do, would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And then he went on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he heard God saying to him, and so he was able to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That came from the lips of the best Christian who ever lived. What a blessing is offered to those who will humble themselves before God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means right now, you are accepted as God's child. You are totally, completely forgiven. And you're united to Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you are loved with an everlasting love. But that's not all. Not by a long shot. You have a leader who leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You have a friend who will never desert you in life or death. You have a guaranteed relationship in heaven. I remember several years ago when I was living in the manse at Sardinia, and serving both churches, that we had a terrific ice storm. It took down most of the limbs of all of the trees, and it took down our electricity for the better part of a week. And I then learned what a blessing it would have been if I, when I heard about the ice storm, if I had reserved myself a room down in a motel in a nearby town. And I did not. And so I fear that some of you, and I include that myself in that number, do not have a guaranteed reservation in the city of God. But you can experience, not by the hard way, but you can experience the joy and the greatness of knowing you have a guaranteed reservation with God. Finally, you have a place of joyful service in the new creation that God will speak into existence when his Son returns to earth. When Jesus said of the poor in spirit, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," this meant in a very exclusive sense, and so we could understand this, theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The second beatitude grows out of the first and is very much like it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. These words are often quoted, rarely with the understanding that Jesus meant to give to us. There are not all mourners are comforted. There are sorrows in life for which there is no comfort that the world affords. There are tears that even a mother can't kiss away, or a father can't hug away. As the old spiritual goes, you must walk this lonesome valley. You've got to walk it by yourself. No one else can walk it for you. You can walk it by yourself. And so when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," what did he mean? Who mourn for their sins and for the danger of living as if we were not children of God and being satisfied. So once again, we must remember that there are just beginning to hear that Jesus tells us that this is what it means to be saved. And this is how sinners enter the kingdom of heaven. They are overwhelmed with their sense of unworthiness, and they have turned to God and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was sincere in offering himself as a leader, as a friend, and as a savior. When we do confess that, we have everything that God promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who understand this meaning are brokenhearted, for we now know that we have offended God. It was our sins that sent Jesus to the cross. Now, those who understand that will lament, and yet they will look at the cross and realize that's where I should have been, but Jesus took my place. You know, I often think about Mary standing at the foot of the cross, seeing her dear son, who is now her savior, and looking at the cross through Mary's eyes. And Mary saw her wonderful, beautiful child, whom she bore and whom she nursed as a baby, and whom she guided through his young years. And she had to watch him suffer and die. And that's the agony that we need to know, that we know that we caused Jesus to die. My son was speaking with a man who had been in prison for 40 years. And he asked him, he said, how did you end up in prison for 40 years? He said, I killed a man, but I don't remember his name. He said, I killed a man, but I don't remember how I did it. And my son said to him, I too killed a man, but I know his name, and I know how I did it. And he said, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And it was because of my sin that the Father sent him to the cross. And then he added, and your sin too. And the man, the criminal who was in for life, said, I've never understood that before. But you mean that I helped to kill the Son of God? And my son said, yes, and I did too. But we don't have to imagine. We have to realize that we were the sinners that caused the death of Jesus. And maybe you can't imagine this. Then look at the cross and behold your Savior suffering, dying in your place. It was for you and me, and because of you and me, that he was forsaken by the Father. His heart was broken, and he cried out during those awful 3 hours of total blackness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the answer to that, but he was there dying to represent you, and he was dying for your sins and mine. So, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God promises the supreme comfort of sins forgiven, all of them, and not just now, but for all time and all eternity. He opens his heart and his arms and runs to meet you. So now, if you have never reached the sign which reads, you are here, will you take the next step, meeting the conditions for entrance and beginning the journey into the kingdom? And if you've already done this, still we walk gratefully and humbly, filled with awe and wonder that God the Merciful has heard our heartbroken cry, forgive our sins, and that he will do that and welcome you into the kingdom. But the danger is this. A young man once ran into the presence of Jesus, and he knelt down before him, and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And in effect, Jesus said, turn your heart over to God. And in your case, it's wealth that you've trusted. And give it away. And then tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. But that young man, though he was religious, and though he was wealthy, and no doubt handsome and filled with pride, he turned away with sorrow, because he knew he would never pay the price and would never give away his wealth to honor God. So here we are. We are here in the presence of God, and the Lord Jesus has explained to us the first giant step that is necessary. And the blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And then has promised this great promise, for they and they alone shall be comforted. and their comfort will carry you into heaven, and you will see him who loved you enough to die for you. So may we now finish this sermon by turning to the hymn 287, I am not skilled to understand. And so if you'll take your hymn books and turn with me to this, and we will sing it as the conclusion to the sermon that I've tried to preach to you.